prayer breakfast coming up on December 6th. We have Deck the Halls coming up on December 6th as well. So that's going to be going on from right after prayer breakfast till about 2 o'clock. We have our ladies event going on December 13th. And that's going to be $10 for everyone 13 and up, 12 and under are free. So the ladies event, Blessed Beyond Measure, you can sign up at the lift table, I believe. And so if you have any questions, you can let me know or see Kelsey or Barb Goodwin. They can let you know more information. And then also Refuge. We're doing the Refuge again this year. We've been talking about it for a little while. You can sign up tonight for different ways to serve. We need night help. We need people that can hang out and spend time with our guests, meals, all those kind of things you can volunteer for. One thing we do need that right now we have nobody signed up for is drivers. So really what we need is some people that can say, hey, I can drive the van, which is just, I think, a 12 or 15 passenger van, I forget. Yeah. So it's not, you don't need a special light. You would drive the van back here in the evening. And, I think you got to be over there around 5:30 or something like that, I think. And then if you're driving back, all the times around there as well, I think you leave here at like 7:30. So it's an easy way to serve, and that's a simple way to do ministry. So if that's something you'd like to do, please sign up and don't wait on that so we can make sure we get enough help for that. This year is a little unique. The last couple years that we've done this, another church in the community has kind of sort of partnered with us. And so some of their people kind of signed up for some things as well. This year, and it's a praise, that church is able to do their own week. And so now instead of us kind of doing the same week, we're splitting and we're doing 1 week and they're doing the next. So that's an awesome thing to see because that means more people are going to be able to be ministered to in a longer period of time. But that means we need a little more help. So if you're interested, please sign up tonight. If you have any questions, you can see me or Marshall. And then on December 7th, there's going to be a kind of a short Q&A right after church that morning. You get your questions answered if you have any questions about that. All right. I think that's kind of all the big stuff. Just a reminder, next Wednesday, we will not have evening service for Wednesday night. With Thanksgiving being the next day, we're going to obviously take that night off. And so just a reminder with that, don't come out next week on Wednesday night at 6:45 because you'll be the only one here. So don't do that. But we'd love to have you come out on Sunday. Service is normal on Sunday, so you're obviously invited to that. And then obviously Sunday night, we'd love to have you join us for our family-style service on Sunday nights as well. All right? So that's all the announcements I have. Does anyone have any questions or comments about any upcoming events or activities? No? All right, well, let's do this. We'll take a few moments, we'll take some prayer concerns, and then after that, we'll open up for free time of prayer. And again, we'd love to have everyone join in with that. If you feel led to pray, you're welcome to do so. But does anyone have a prayer concern they'd like to share before we begin this evening? Or before we pray, I should say. Britt. Yep. Yep, let's be praying for Avi. I know she's had a couple health things and different things going on, so let's be praying for her as well, absolutely. Some of you saw the prayer chain for Doug McMahon. So he went into the hospital with pneumonia, and he was supposed to be transferred to Suncrest for kind of like rehabilitation stuff, but his body's really not recovering from that pneumonia. And so today, they actually moved him into ICU. And so let's be praying for Doug McMahon. It sounds like it's not looking very good, what they were hoping for. So let's be praying for him and Sherry, of course, and for the Lord to bring healing and comfort and all of that. So if he gets to me, I'm going to pick him up. So it's all good. I'm good with it. So that's awesome. Anyone else? Prayer requests or praise? Yes, Stephanie.
Okay.
Okay.
So she's been in the hospital now. It'll be 3 weeks coming this Friday.
And you said this is your friend's grandmother?
Yes.
Okay. Do you know her first name?
Betty.
Betty. Let's be praying for Betty as she fell and having some serious health concerns and complications. Let's be praying for her for healing and comfort for the family and all of that. Absolutely. Anyone else? Yes. Yeah, amen. Yeah, so Jen's baby, due in January, hole on her heart, or the baby's heart. So we're praying for healing and for the Lord to work in a mighty way there. Absolutely, absolutely. Is that something that they can go in and do, like?
So she's here.
Okay.
Oh,
okay. Okay. Well, let's be praying for that. And I agree. Let's be praying for the Lord to heal and bring comfort there to everyone involved. I can't imagine as a parent going through something like that, that feeling. So let's be praying for Jen as well. Anyone else? Prayer request or a praise? Oh, Britt, yes. Okay. Sure. Absolutely. And his first name?
Stephen.
Okay. Let's be praying for Stephen, who is in a situation where he's most likely going to lose his eye, right? And so I want to be praying for healing and comfort there. And then for Maddie, Britt's son, Stephen's son as well. So I'll be praying for him, comfort there, of course, as well. Absolutely. Anyone else? Yeah, Stephanie. Okay. Stephanie has an unspoken. Let's be praying for that. Kelsey?
Sarah Miller wanted me to share that their neighbors had twin boys, Maverick and Hunter, at 33 weeks. And
okay.
Prayers that they are doing okay and that they come home.
Okay. Okay, so the Miller's neighbor had twins, Maverick and Hunter, and they were delivered premature. So we want to pray that they do well and all those good things, of course. You said how many weeks? 33 weeks. So let's be praying for that, of course. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Yeah, Paige. Yes. Yep. Paige and her husband, Juan, are looking for a house. So pray for a housing situation to be resolved. And they'll bring the perfect house, exactly what you need, when you need it. So, yep, absolutely. Let's be praying for that as well, for sure. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Yeah, Jeff.
My daughter's been looking for a job. Okay, she's the job that she's got, been there for a year. It's supposed to be part time to begin with. So it's been full time. She works from home, but it's been full time, 8 hours a day. And so she's been looking to change jobs.
Okay.
Lo and behold, they offered her part time starting the first of the year.
Okay. Amen.
Perfect.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And you said how long has she been looking for another?
Yeah, she's been
oh, okay. Praise that Jeff's daughter was able to get this position and it's going to work out great for what they need, right? Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord for answered prayer, right? I love when I hear, I just got to talk to a gentleman today. They were praying for a very serious health concern for their son and found out that the Lord brought healing there and that person's in remission now, so I just love hearing those things. And so keep praying. God answers prayer. He doesn't always answer the prayer the way we want or when we want, but he always answers. And the answer will always glorify him and bless us. And so we can always take confidence in that, absolutely. Yeah, Kelsey. I mentioned it, yeah. Yep, nope, that's fine. Anyone else before we pray? Yeah, Jeff. Yes. Yeah.
It's more than just a gift. And for many years, Margie and I have done it, and I just look at it as a gift.
Hmm.
Understanding that it's potentially an eternal gift.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And I love hearing that. And so, yeah, let's be praying for just all the boxes coming in this week. Not even really just only at our church. We know there's a few churches that are drop-off locations and stuff in the thumb. So we want to be praying for all those boxes. And I love what you said. It's not, and it can change a family. It can change a village, a community. And so, yeah, absolutely. Let's be praying for all that. Praying for those who drop them off. The Lord will bless them for that. Praying for those who are serving. It's been so cool. And I absolutely love this. Is somebody asked me how many boxes came in today or something about the week. And I literally looked at him and said, I don't know. And they were like, but what? I was like, I'm not doing it. People are running it. People are jumping in and serving. We have so many volunteers that have stepped in and stepped up. I love it. I love seeing people down here just serving. And so that encourages me as a pastor when I see the church being the church and you guys jumping in and serving and running with those things. And so it's so awesome to see that. So, but yeah, it's been amazing to see that. Absolutely. Praise the Lord for that. So what's that? Not today. Total. Yeah. Well, all those loose ones right there came in after you guys left. So. Oh, okay. Yeah, I think about an hour after you guys left, those boxes showed up. So, yeah. Yeah, Kelsey was really excited to, like, check those in, having no idea what she was doing. Yeah, yeah, so. But I will say this. It was kind of cool. I overheard a little bit. Our, like, regional person that kind of oversees the thumb, she was sharing with Kelsey in the office that she's so thankful for the way our church has served. And I'm sure she's probably shared this with Jeff and Margie. But she said there's so much excitement, so much enthusiasm about the boxes. And she even said when boxes are coming in, she said, your people are so excited to pray over the boxes and to be involved. And she's like, some churches, it's almost like I have to kind of encourage them to do that or remind them to do that. She said, your church is so fired up for this. And so just a huge praise to you guys and all those that are serving and involved. So many lives are impacted by a simple thing like a shoebox. So let's be praising the Lord for that, absolutely. Anyone else before we pray? A prayer request or a praise? Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, praise the Lord, man. That's awesome that she wasn't injured more and it wasn't worse than it could have been at 3.5. Yeah, for sure. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? All right. Well, as we always encourage, you're welcome to pray out loud if you feel led to. You don't have to pray just for these things we listed, anything that's on your heart or mind. I would love to ask if there's something like to start us in prayer. And then after just a little bit, I'll go ahead and close us. But would anyone like to begin us this evening in prayer? Anyone want to start? Going once. Okay, Dave, awesome. Thank you so much. After Dave prays, feel free to pray. And then, like I said, I'll close in just a moment. Father, as we continue in prayer, we're just so thankful for the opportunity to bring these requests before you. And we do pray, Lord, that you would be with these many simple shoeboxes that have been collected, that will be collected, Lord, not only that have come through our church, but those that are just being gathered from those in the community. Lord, I just pray that as each one finds itself into the hands of a child somewhere in the world, I just pray that as the gospel is presented, that they would both hear and know that they are loved and that you have a purpose and a plan for them. You have a will for them. And I pray that they would know that no matter what circumstance they may find themselves in, that you desire to draw them close and redeem them and lead them to salvation. And so if this simple act of love through giving a Christmas gift is what it takes and what you use to open their eyes and draw them to salvation, we thank you for it, the chance to be used that way, Lord. Father, I pray that you would be with all the workers and volunteers. Lord, it's truly so encouraging to see so many step up and serve every single day, just have people here ready to serve, ready to pray with enthusiasm and excitement, not begrudging service, but a joy in the service. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. I pray that you would just be glorified in how we interact with those in our community when they come to drop off boxes and all of that, Lord. And just thank you for those that are so friendly and kind in their service. This topic of trying to understand, even in a simple way, who you are and all that you are. I pray you'd give us wisdom, understanding, guidance, and direction. Help us to know you more, Lord, so we might worship you more effectively. And Father, we thank you for not only all the kids here tonight and the teens, Lord, but we just thank you for the blessing of young life and all these little ones that seem to fill the church, Lord. Just what a praise it is to see and to hear and to just be around. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We give you all the praise for what you're doing and what you're going to do, not only in our midst, but in the days ahead. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you were not here at the very beginning, I mentioned if you needed a handout, I had some extras. So is there anyone that's needed a handout that did not get one at the beginning that you need a handout? This is the same one from the last couple of weeks. So if you need one, I can get you one. If you need a pen or a clipboard, we've got those as well. So if someone can help with clipboards and pens, that would be great. Awesome. You get to carry clipboards. Yeah. Pens. Does anyone need a pen? Pens. I've got pens up here. Any pens? I think that was yours from this on the seat. Yep. So you're good to go. Yep. Does anyone else need a pen? No? All right. So if you need a clipboard to help kind of have something to write on there, just raise your hand, let us know, and we'll be good to go. And so those that have the handout ready to go, we're on number seven. If I marked my notes right, that's where I believe we are. Okay, so we're on number seven. So we've covered a lot of attributes already. Thank you, sir. What you need? Oh, a handout. I never actually got back there to you. Do you need a clipboard? Oh, okay. Do you need a pen? Okay. Do you need anything else? Okay. All right. Oh, what do you? Oh, yeah. Sorry. Yeah. Okay. Awesome. Yep. So number seven, as I said, we've covered a lot of ground, and we're looking at different attributes of God, who God is, how we describe God, how we know God, how he reveals himself in his word. And we always want to make sure that when we are talking about God or hearing about God, that we're accurate to God's word. He reveals himself. We don't decide what God is like. God decides what he is like. And so there's things about God that we may or may not like. That's irrelevant. He is who he is, and we worship him because of that. We're also doing this to help us grow in worship. I truly believe the more we know of him, the deeper and fuller we can worship him. The more I strive to understand, we'll never understand it perfectly, but the more I strive to understand that he is truly omniscient, that he truly knows all things, man, we can worship that God, that he's omnipotent, all-powerful, right? We want to worship that God. And so when you hear people say things like, well, you don't really need theology, you know, you just need Jesus. And as long as you have Jesus, you're fine. And I get what they mean. They're saying they don't want to argue about these seemingly minor details about doctrine or theology, because sometimes as Christians, we're really good at that. We argue these kind of minute points to death. When I was in Bible college, we called that snack shop theology, because we had a snack shop on campus, and all these first and second year theology students, first and second year theology students would sit there and argue all these things and go back and forth, and it was just mind-numbing. And I know many of you have been around Christians like that. It's just they want to argue and debate every little thing. So I understand why it's almost like I don't even want to deal with that. But the theology is not the problem. The problem is that we've not learned to categorize our doctrines into tiers. There's the main, really important tier one stuff. This is essential core doctrines of Christianity. Then there's second tier things. These are things that we have a view on, a conviction on. We believe scripture talks about it. It's relatively important to our own personal walk. But then there's kind of those third tier points of doctrine, which is really more of just our opinions on something. There's not a ton of scripture about it. We have our own convictions. We share those convictions, but we also realize there's liberty there. And I think a lot of times we as Christians, we don't really categorize our doctrines. We kind of lump it all together. And to us, some of those third tier things become first tier things. And then we start breaking division and having issues of fellowship. So I understand why people say, I don't need theology. But the reality is, if someone says to you, I don't need theology, I just need Jesus, that's a theological statement. Because when you say Jesus, what do you mean? Like, how are you describing Jesus? And if you say, well, he's the Son of God, and he came to die on the cross for our sins, and he's the Savior of those who trust and put their faith in him through repentance, faith, and grace. That's all theology. That's all doctrinal terms. What they mean is they want to keep it simple. And I understand that. But studying about God, which the word theology is what? The study of God. That's what that word means. Theos is God. Ology, study of. And so when you study more about God, you're learning more about the one who saved you, the one who redeemed you, and you desire to worship him fully for that. And so again, it's all good that we study these things. And you don't have to be a pastor or a deacon or a missionary to study these things. And again, if you say, well, I have a lot of questions. And when I study these things, sometimes it's confusing. I understand. But that doesn't stop us from continuing in the journey of learning and growing, right? There's all kinds of things that I question. There's all kinds of questions I have about the Bible. Some of them have been answered over the last so many years of ministry and study. Some I don't have an answer on yet. Some of them I have an answer, but I'm not sure if it's the right answer. And so again, we're all walking through this together, right? We're all growing and learning. So that's what we want to do tonight, is continue in that journey of learning about our God. So number 7, we're going to jump in there. And after each one of these, again, I want you to be thinking, as we're talking about these things, how it affects you, how it encourages you, how it strengthens you in some way, and then that way you kind of share as an encouragement with everyone else how the Lord might use that to speak to you in your life. So number 7, God is wise. God is wise. Now again, you might think, well, you already said he knows everything. But there's a difference between knowing a lot of things and wisdom. And so what we're saying is he has both. All knowledge, he knows all things, and he's wise. He's all wise. He is full of perfect, unchanging wisdom. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Notice even Paul says wisdom and knowledge, right? Some of you know people who are really knowledgeable, but not very wise. Right? They know a lot of things, but maybe they haven't learned to apply that knowledge in a way that leads to wisdom. Okay? God has perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge. Again, wisdom is more than just head knowledge and intelligence. A truly wise person is someone who understands all the facts and makes the best decisions. A wise person uses his heart, soul, and mind together with skill and competency. But even the wisest man on earth would never come close to being as wise as God. Our greatest wisdom, whoever you think is the wisest person you know, not just smartest, but wisest. They have knowledge and they live that out. They apply it to their lives in a wise way. That pales in comparison to God's wisdom. Because we are finite. We can only think in small ways, measured by time and space. Like, we can't think infinite thoughts. This is proven when you try to do that, it just kind of drives you crazy, right? Because we can't think infinite. This is why kids ask, what was before God? Well, nothing. It was God. Yeah, but what was before that? God. Like, we can't fathom that. And there's many things about God that if we really sat down and tried to think about, it's unfathomable. We can't know with all wisdom all that God is. Again, God is infinitely wise, consistently wise, and perfectly wise. His wisdom is there things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. So God's will is happening right now in our world. He knows what's going to happen. He's accomplishing his will in the best way possible. God has never once said, oops, I didn't see that coming. That's not how that was supposed to go. And if you've ever done a project around your house and made 47 trips to Home Depot, you realize you're not like God. Because you know maybe how you want to get to the end. You know the end goal, but you maybe didn't have the wisdom to get there perfectly the first 3 or 4 or 10 times, right? And you had to trial and error and trial and error and, oh, I got to go get another board or another this or another that. I thought that would work and that didn't work. God has never had to do that. God has always had perfect wisdom. He's achieving his ends, his goals, by the most perfect means. Indeed, when we see wisdom like this, we realize just how much our limited, finite wisdom compares with the limitless, infinite wisdom of God. And how comforting and wonderful this is for man to dwell on. The fact that God can never be wiser means he is always doing the wisest thing in our lives. He doesn't grow in wisdom. No plan we could make for our lives could be better than the plan he has already crafted and is carrying out for us. We might not understand his ways today, but we can trust that because God is infinitely wise, he truly is working all things out in the best possible way. We don't get it. We may not understand, but we can trust that that's what he's doing. So as you think about all that, and you kind of contemplate the wisdom of God, the perfect wisdom of God, how does that attribute speak to you? How does that encourage you, strengthen your walk with him in some way, help you in some way, Brett? Yeah, you can trust him to make the best decisions because he knows what's best, right? Is that true of us all the time? No. If you're curious, the answer is no. We don't make the best decisions all the time, right? We think we know what's best. We think we know what's wise. But then we find out the hard way, sometimes we're right, sometimes we're wrong, right? Any other thoughts on that? The wisdom of God, how does that comfort you or encourage you in your walk with Christ to dwell on that reality? Yeah, absolutely. Amen. I think he was probably talking about me the one time I golfed with him, but that's okay. I won't take it personal. Absolutely, right? We think we've got it, but we don't. He always has it, right? Any other thoughts on that before we move to the next one? The wisdom of God, how is that comforting or helpful to you to dwell on? What happens when we think about God's wisdom compared to ours? And we start viewing ourselves in what way? We start getting kind of small, right? We go down. What happens to God in our view of him? It goes up. What does John say? I must decrease that he would increase. God doesn't change. It's not like now he can be the God that he has always been because I'm letting him. In our perspective of God, when we think we're so much better than we are, wiser than we are, we have this arrogance and pride, we lower God down and we raise ourselves up and we make that gap smaller. You know, we think, well, I'm close. But then when you read his word and you read that he has perfect wisdom, you realize, oh no, the gap is so great. It's so vast. And I humble myself. And what happens when I humble myself? Now I'm worshiping with the right heart. And what does he give to those who humble themselves? Grace, mercy. Why? Because we realize if that's who God, I'll never be that. And I stumble and I fall and I flub those shots. But God says, oh no, there's grace and there's mercy when you humble yourself in worship. Number 8, God is faithful. Faithful. This is an attribute of God's character. Faithfulness is a part of his character. He is infinitely, unchangingly true. He is faithful. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. I love statements like that. Just so matter of fact. But we need those reminders, don't we? He actually is God. I don't know about you, but in my daily life, sometimes I say I believe that, but I don't know if I live that way. Do we pray that way all the time, that he is God? Not always. But we should. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. That's not a literal number. It's a figurative 1,000, right? So it just goes on and on and on. To those who love him and keep his commands. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he is faithful. Why? Not because of you, but because of his faithfulness to himself, to the Godhead. As with all of God's attributes, they are not separate, isolated traits, but interconnected parts of his perfect whole being. So his faithfulness cannot be understood apart from his immutability. And what does immutability mean? When we said immutability, he's immutable. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. That God cannot change. The immutability of God is the reality that he cannot change. So the fact that he never changes, interconnected with his faithfulness, that should bring us great comfort and joy and peace. Because the faithfulness of God remains. When we read that God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, we see these attributes working together. The fact that he is unchanging means he can never be unfaithful. He will never not be faithful, if we can say it that way. One author, A.W. Pink, writes this about God's faithfulness. God is true. His word of promise is sure. I need those reminders. I don't know about you, but I need those reminders that he is true. His word of promise is sure. In all his relations with his people, God is faithful. He may be safely relied upon. No one ever yet really trusted him in vain. You can't trust God and it be vain or empty or worthless because he's faithful. We find this precious truth expressed almost everywhere in the scriptures. For his people need to know that faithfulness is an essential part of the divine character. This is the basis of our confidence in him. There is no one in your life, including yourself, that is faithful to you as he is. Like, you're not faithful to yourself in the flesh. You're not. This is why you'll make decisions and do things and you go, why did I ever do that? Because you weren't really faithful to yourself. Not in the way that God is faithful to you. Your spouse, your parents, your loved ones, they want to be, they desire to be, they strive to be, but they'll never be as faithful to you as God is. Of course, we don't always understand or see how his plan is faithful. In our limited understanding and finite minds, again, I'll keep saying that phrase because it's important to remind ourselves of that as well. God's faithfulness might look a lot like abandonment. I don't know about you, but maybe you've felt times in your life where, I know I have, where I know God is faithful, but it doesn't seem like he's there. Like, it seems like there's some distance there. For how could God be a faithful God and allow his children to suffer, to hurt, to die? But Christians can take comfort in these moments by remembering these attributes of God. For when we go through hard times, we know that God is nevertheless unchangingly faithful, good, always with us, and wise. Faithfully trusting in who God says he is a great comfort. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, even as I have been fully known. That's a guarantee. I'm going to see him face to face. How can I declare that with confidence, knowing that I'm a fallen, infinite, at my core, sinful man in my natural state? How can I declare with boldness, I will see him face to face? Not because of my faithfulness to him, but his faithfulness to me and to himself. And so again, as we think about the faithfulness of God, what encourages you in dwelling on that fact? How does that help you or strengthen you in your walk with the Lord? 1 Corinthians 13:12. That's so true. All of Psalms, right? The psalmist starts off with, where are you, God? Why is this happening? Why aren't you doing anything? Why are the wicked prospering? And then you get to the hinge of the psalm. It's that moment the psalmist remembers the goodness and faithfulness of God. And then the psalmist reminds himself, not that God is showing it in that moment necessarily, because the wicked are still prospering, right? The hurt is still present. But the psalmist begins to remember the previous faithful acts of God. God, you were faithful here and you were faithful there. And that knowledge, even in the moment they don't see the faithfulness of God working, that gives them knowledge and wisdom to say, so I'm going to endure this because you are faithful, because you are good. So absolutely, all through the Psalms, we see examples of the psalmist realizing those things, right? And for me, it's an encouragement because I've been there. And I've been thinking, God, where are you in my Christian life at times? Or God, why this? God, why that? And I wish I was a little quicker to that turn, like the psalmists were. I wish it only took me 4 or 5 verses of lament before I turned and started praising him again. But it's true. We need to remind ourselves of that, right? Right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. It might have been weeks and he's just not telling us. That's what I would do. But no, absolutely. So true. Anyone else? How is the mindset of God being faithful? How does that encourage us in our walk with Christ? Yep. Yeah. I love that. When you're going through something and you don't see his hand moving, you don't sense his presence as sometimes we do, that doesn't mean he's gone, because we trust the word that he is faithful. He is there. And I love that you said it's hand in hand, right? He's still walking with us, but for whatever reason, circumstance, sin in our own lives, situations, whatever, we just don't sense that. And so what do? When our heart tries to convince us he's not faithful, John says that he is greater than our heart. So when your emotion tells you God is not being faithful, you quiet the emotion with truth, right? The truth of God's word. No, he is faithful. Yeah, but he's not doing anything right now. That's okay. He's faithful. He is faithful, no matter what. Absolutely true. Hand in hand. I love that. Yes. Yeah, where it goes from two tracks to one, and that's when he was carrying us. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. So true. I think for me, one thing that encourages me too with this is I think about, as I mentioned, the times I've been unfaithful to myself, right? But also the times that somebody outside of me has been unfaithful in some way, right? A friendship, a broken trust at some point in our lives. And it can cause us to start, when somebody breaks your mind, question what? Well, who can I trust, right? You start getting a little kind of, a lot of times people will start to pull in, right? And the reality is that, yeah, when you love someone, there's a chance they're going to break that trust and they're going to do something or say something. It's bound to happen at some point because we're all fallen creatures. But when that happens, we start to think, well, who can I really trust? And isn't it so comforting to know that God will never break that trust? Like God will never go back on his word. And even people that you know that you love, that love you, they don't desire to do it, right? And not too many people wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to ruin every relationship I have today by violating their trust. No, I don't think most people think that way. But we're fallen creatures, and it can happen. But God is perfect, and he's always faithful. So that encourages me that we might be tempted to distrust people around us. And in the world we live in today, it's easy to do that. But man, we never have to question our trust in him because he's always trustworthy, right? Number nine, God is good. God is good. So in this reality, he is infinitely, unchangingly kind and full of goodwill. He's always kind and full of goodwill. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so again, what an encouragement. Just like his other attributes, God's goodness exists within his immutability. So if he's unable to change in his faithfulness, he cannot change in his goodness. But also it's connected to his infinite nature so that he is unchangingly always good. His mercy flows from his goodness. In his goodness to us, we see that he has purposed to be good in a special way to his people, one author wrote. As with God's other perfect attributes, Christians find it easier to affirm the goodness of God when things are going well, right? Now, when things are good, God is good. When things are bad and life takes a nosedive, that's when we begin to question God's goodness to us and for us. When the psalmist writes, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," Psalm 34, he is inviting us not just to believe that God is good, but to experience God's goodness. That's the illustration. It's not just, hey, believe this truth, think on this fact. It's experiential. You can actually experience the goodness of God, no matter what's going on in our life, right? Desiring God author Andrew Wilson wrote an article in regards to this, and I love what he says in the subject of God's goodness. It says, the psalmist affirms his experience of God's goodness from a place of suffering. In Psalm 19, he makes the remarkable announcement, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Even with a good God who is sovereign over everything and has the power to do whatever he likes, good people still suffer. That's just a reality. His punchline, though, comes in the next phrase, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all. And so, yes, we will suffer, but God delivers us from them all. Evil happens, but none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Evil things happen in our world. And maybe you've heard the question asked, why do bad things happen to good people? And the truth is, that only happened once, and he volunteered for it. It was Jesus Christ. Because naturally speaking, who's good? Am I good naturally? Am I sinful state? Am I good in God's eyes? No. What does Paul say? There is none righteous. No, not one. And so the question is flawed at the very premise. It's not why do bad things happen to good people. We really should be asking why do good things happen to bad people? Because if we all equally have fallen into sin, then why would God give us his goodness? Why would God even invite us into a relationship with him? It's by grace through faith. And so as we think about the goodness of God, the he is good through and through, how does that encourage us in our walk with Christ? How does that help us to worship him in a fuller and deeper sense? Yeah, Brett. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Yep. Even though we can't see it in the moment, and I don't know if with everything going on, I'm not sure if you guys heard all that, but in the moment, we don't see that goodness. We fail to recognize his goodness, but we know it is true and that he is working good. And by the way, what does he bring from all things? He says, I'm working all things for what? For good. So in Romans 8, when he says, I work all things together for good, right, to those who are the called, right, that's us, those in Christ. Romans 8 is written to believers. We have the Spirit because we're in Christ. We have the love of Christ, which we cannot be separated from. And so when Romans 8 says that he makes all things good, he uses all things for the good of those who love him, what is the good in that passage? What is the good that God brings from all situations for believers? His glory, yes. There's a specific thing that he says in the next verse, which does glorify him. Well, let's just go to it real quick. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Mm-hmm. Yes. And it's what he does through that. So let me just get there real quick. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so the identifiers are who's the goodness being shown to? Who is he doing good amongst? It's those who love him, those that are the called according to his purpose. He called us according to his purpose into salvation. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so what's the good, as God defines good, from all those things that happen to us and around us and in our lives? Yeah, we're being even more conformed to the image of Christ. That's an awesome reality, that we are being more and more conformed to the image of Christ, that we don't have to wonder or define the good based on our definition of good. He defines it for us. What's the best thing that can come out of all the things that happen to us in this life? That we are more conformed to the image of Christ, that we're more like Jesus. And so we don't have to understand the why, right? Why did this have to happen, or why this or why that? We trust in his goodness. And we know that that goodness is producing Christ-likeness in us. That ultimately, verse 30, as Jeff alluded to, that we will be glorified one day with him, and we glorify him in this life, right? All right. Can we do one more? You guys want to do one more? We got a few minutes left. I asked, like, you have an opinion in the matter. We're just going to keep going whether you like it or not. So number 10. So God is just. God is just. So he is good, he is wise, and he is just. And let's not, again, we can't disconnect these things. His goodness is not in opposition to his justice, right? His wisdom is directly applied to his justice. So number 10, God is just. He is infinitely, unchangeably right and perfect in all he does. We cannot question the fairness of God or the rightness of God or the justice of God because everything he does is right. Well, God, that wasn't fair. That's a flawed. Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Do you see how Moses connects all these together? The justice of God, the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, the perfect nature of God. What does it mean that God is just? It means more than he is simply fair. It means he always does what is right and good toward all men. Likewise, although this is hard for many to accept, his sentencing of evil, unrepentant sinners to hell is also right and good. So it's hard for us to grasp that. And many people today in our world think God is so unjust because what's the big deal? Like the murderers or those certain sinners, they deserve hell, sure. The Hitlers of the world, yeah, absolutely. Those really, really vile people, yeah. Those that when you think of the sin, it turns your stomach. Yep, okay, they go to hell, sure. But what about the everyday good moral people? Well, the problem is, again, we're flawed. There's no such thing as good moral people in our natural state. And in fact, I would argue that moral people are harder to lead to Christ than open sinners. If somebody's an open sinner and they know they've sinned, and I know they've sinned, that person is going to be much more likely to repent and turn to Christ than the self-righteous moral person who in their arrogance thinks, I'm fine because I'm not like them. I've not fallen like they've fallen. But God's justice doesn't gauge sin as we do. He doesn't look at it on a scale, and one is those little white lies, and 10 is murder. He doesn't look at it that way. The Bible says all have sinned. And so when he sends somebody who in their sin, apart from him, to a place of hell, God is justified in that, and he's glorified in that. In light of God's other attributes of goodness, mercy, love, and grace, there are some who might in error say that God is too kind to punish the ungodly. But to believe this means we dull the reality of his infinite, unchanging justice. God will have justice for sin, either from Christ's atoning death or, for those who will not accept it, eternal wrath and hell. And we think, but that's such a harsh punishment for a sin or this one sin or Adam and Eve. They just ate a piece of fruit. Like, that seems excessive. But when we start doing that, we start minimizing the holiness of God. And we minimize the reality of sin. And we start thinking sin's not a big deal. Again, the sins that we commit, which we think are not big deals. Your sins, big problem. And isn't this how we are in our world today? I mean, your sins, that's a problem. My sins, let's not talk about that. And so again, we start to think this way, but that's not how God thinks because he's just. Because God is objectively good and righteous as our creator, he can exercise judgment on humanity that he might deem unfair, we might deem him unfair, but it is more than fair, it is just. The only one that can exercise absolute perfect judgment on humanity is God, because he formed us. How can God rightly punish the world in Noah's flood and still be considered good, merciful, loving, and kind? Because he's the judge, he's the creator. He gave us life. He has absolute authority over humanity. And what he deems to do with humanity is completely within his realm of authority. And so he can decide those things. I love what R.C. Sproul says. Let's assume that all men are guilty of sin in the sight of God. From the mass of humanity, God sovereignly decides to give mercy to some of them. What do the rest get? Well, they get justice. The saved get mercy, and the unsaved get justice. Nobody gets injustice. And so if you put your faith and trust in and praise God that he gives grace and mercy, those that reject Christ and want nothing to do with him, they receive justice. But God is never unjust. He's always righteous and just and good. And so again, I know that's hard for us to think about, especially in our day and age today, the world we live in. We want certain justice for certain things. And again, we tend to think outwardly with that, not inwardly. And I've always thought it's interesting when people talk about sin, when it's their sin, they want grace. When it's your sin, they want justice. When it's your sin, it's wrath. When it's my sin, it's grace. But equally, all of us need grace, right? All of us have fallen short of the perfect standard of God's law, God's perfection, God's holiness. And so he is just, and he is always just. He does not bend the law or bend the rules for certain people. This is amazing to me when you talk to people about salvation. And one thing that I'll do sometimes is when I'm talking to somebody and I'll say, well, we've all sinned. And they'll say, well, I'm not perfect, but I don't know if I've ever sinned. And then you just start going through the commandments. Well, have you ever taken God's name in vain? Which doesn't just mean a swear word. It means not giving it its full weight and measure of glory when you say his name. Well, yeah, sure, I've done that. Okay, well, have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours at any time in your life? Did you ever steal anything, even a small thing? Well, yeah, there was that one time. Well, have you ever looked at somebody of the opposite sex with lustful thoughts in your heart or in your mind? Well, yeah. Well, that's 3 of the 10 you just admitted you've broken. So when you stand before God, would you be guilty or innocent? And they would say, well, I'll be guilty. Okay, so you're a guilty lawbreaker. What would God do with you? Send you to heaven or send you to hell? Well, they'll send me to heaven. Well, why would he send you to heaven? Because God is love. But what do we do when we say that? We take the love of God and we believe it quenches the justice of God. And God is love and God gives grace, but we need to receive that grace for ourselves. Because if I choose to live my life in rebellion to God, the most unloving thing God can do is force me to be with him for all eternity. He allows me to merely continue in the same decision I made in this life because God is just. And so again, I don't know how that encourages you, but I'd love to hear, how does the justice of God encourage you in your walk with Christ or help you in some way or strengthen you in some way as you think about that? Mm-hmm. Okay, I love that. Yeah, the shepherd's always going to be present to bring the sheep back that wander. Absolutely. Any other thoughts on that? The justice of God. Yeah.
This thing that, you know, he is no, he's not unfair. He's telling you, it's just like if you tell your child, you do this, you're going to get this. They do this, they are going to get a pat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, that's not fair. No, it is fair.
Right.
Because he's faithful, he's just, he's good. He tells you what will happen. There's no excuse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Absolutely. He's so loving. He tells us ahead of time what's coming. Absolutely. Yeah.
What's just even the mercy, the love, and the justice, right? Even in the mercy of love, there's no justice there. It's just simply or is the person taken, or did Christ take the justice for us there?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. And God, if he chose to save one, he would still be gracious. Because we all deserve the wrath and justice of God in our sin. But God chose to extend grace, justice, but for us, still kept in balance. Absolutely. Love that. Any other thoughts on that?
Along those lines, we don't have to wonder where we are with him.
Hmm.
He has made it clear.
Yes. Right. Absolutely. It is clear from God's word. If you're in Christ, you know where you stand. And if you're not in Christ, you know where you stand, right? Absolutely. It drives me to be so thankful for grace, right? And I think about what God really meant when he gave my sin and put my sin on the Son, and Christ died for my sin and what that meant. It's overwhelming to think about the grace of God. I didn't deserve it. I never will. And yet he gives it freely. So absolutely a huge praise to think about the grace of God as well. Also, it encourages us because we see injustice in our world all the time, right? Lots of injustice. And we start thinking, oh man, that person, that situation, they got away with it. This wasn't held accountable. And why is that happening? And the psalmist cried out the same thing. Habakkuk cries out in the same way. But I don't have to worry about those things because God is the judge. And he will set all things right. So I don't need to stress about whether or not that was a fair outcome. We can strive for justice and want people to be held accountable, all those things, of course. But at the end of the day, God is the judge. And I can have a confidence in that he will make all things right. And so again, what an encouragement to know that. Well, let's do this. We'll go ahead and pray, and we'll let you guys be dismissed to spend some time together and fellowship and whatnot. It's about 10 after, so they get done at 8:15. So we'll have a few minutes to hang out and chat and then head down to get the kids there and everything. So let's pray, and then we'll let you guys be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for these things we talked about tonight, Lord. Your mercy is so real to us, your grace and your goodness. You are so faithful and wise. And so, Lord, we just praise you for all that you are. Lord, thank you for being the God that you are. Thank you for being unchanging. Forgive us, Lord, for where we've made you something else. We've tried to make you more palatable to those around us. We've tried to bring you down to our level. But Lord, I pray that we would repent of that and worship you as you are. So Father, again, we thank you that while we all deserve wrath, while we all deserve judgment, we've all fallen short, myself included. Lord, you invited all who would believe into a relationship through grace, through Christ. And anyone who places their faith and trust in you will be forgiven of all sin. And so Lord, I pray that as we reflect over that reality, and we're so thankful for that truth, I pray that it would lead us to go into our areas of influence and share that faith with others, that others may experience mercy and grace. And when they leave this world, that they will not stand in their own accord before you, answering for their sin, but they will stand under the blood, forgiven and free, trusting that you are good, ushering them and all of us in Christ into your heaven. Father, thank you for all of this and for your word that gives us this great wisdom. Help us to be in the word this remainder of the week and spend time in prayer and all those things. And Lord, we just exalt the name of Christ, which is above all things. Bring us back as we worship again on Sunday, and again, be praised in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Real quick, before you're dismissed, totally forgot to mention this at the beginning. If you signed up for the student ministry's fruit basket ministry stuff and you did not bring that in, or you forgot or whatever, that's not a huge deal. You can drop that off tomorrow. But Pastor Greg wanted me to share, really want to make sure as much of that is turned in by the end of the day tomorrow, because they're putting everything together on Saturday. So if you can get that in by tomorrow, drop that off here at the office. You can put it in the green box down at that end of the building, right outside the doors there. See Pastor Greg if you want to make sure, if you forgot to bring it or whatever, and make sure you do that by the end of the day tomorrow. All right? Well, thanks, guys. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday.